get back to our journey, okay, with Jesus. And if your Bible's not on your lap, it should be right now, okay? And if you don't have one, use your app on a lap, that'll work. Or grab a Bible that's in the chair rack near you and turn to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, it's a 28-chapter book or gospel, and Matthew 25 is very near the end. Let me catch you up on what we've been doing on this journey. That says hypocrisy. That's actually not the right title slide, but we're working on that. It's actually stewardship. Last week was hypocrisy, and I'll just reference that by saying not one, but several of you said, wow, that was beyond preaching. That was meddling. And they mean it with great love. So we went places last week that we had to go, because God called us to go there. So on this journey with Jesus, we've paid close attention to things that he did and things that he said. Thank you so much, Vicky and Cliff and Kevin. Hey, let's give it up for those guys. They are tireless workers. Thanks, guys. Thanks a ton. So we've been on this journey with Jesus, and we, on the journey, have been noticing things that he said and did. We've watched him perform miracles. We've seen him overcome temptation in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4. He's the go-to when you're facing temptation, whatever that looks like. No one did it better, and no one can help more than Jesus when it comes to that. So we paid attention to how he overcame temptation. He endured suffering, and so we took notes on that. He put up with a great deal. In fact, the cross is the last word when it comes to suffering. It's the ultimate expression of it. He explained a lot about salvation, which, frankly, to me, is the bottom line of everything. Because everything else is learning how to live in this life. Salvation is learning how to live for eternal life. See the difference? And that's a big deal. I want to learn how to live in this life, and that's important. But I would miss everything if I became a better person but missed out on a changed heart and an eternal place in heaven with Jesus someday, right? Man, that doesn't make any sense. Wow, I had a good time on earth, and then it's over? So we talk about that, and Jesus talked a great deal about it. And then he taught about things like grace and trials. You know, they're not just problems to, you know, medicate. They are things that God works in. He's in the fire. He's in the trial. He's in the trouble. He's in the flood. He's in the stuff that we tend to, almost all of us would put all that I just said in the category of yuck. I don't like it. And you're not weird for saying that, but Jesus says, hey, I've got some things to teach you in the trials. He taught a lot about faith, and more recently we've spent time, Pastor Aaron talked about fasting. It was a great study. Every sentence was an insight, in my opinion. I just sat here drinking it up. And then last week, as I mentioned, hypocrisy. We went there. So if you and I, just for a second, I want you to imagine that we're not just reading the four Gospels, but you and I were actually numbered among the 12 that spent the most time with him in the 3 years that are chronicled by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, okay? Imagine if you were there and I was there and we were one of those or two of those. We would have undoubtedly shot a look at each other again and again and again and again and again and again until We were almost saying, there he goes again. Wow, he's on that subject again. He's got more to say about it again. And we would come away with a sense that this subject is a very big deal, measured by Jesus' emphasis on it. What subject? Money. No, you can't leave. The doors have been bolted shut. The ushers are there. So if you must leave, make sure and stop by. No, I'm just kidding you. All right, so money. I want you to listen to this analysis of Jesus' words. taken from the four Gospels, thanks to Howard Dayton, who wrote a great book called Your Money Counts. It is a thin book that's worth purchasing. Your Money Counts. His words, 16 of Jesus' 38 parables were concerned with how to handle money and possessions. Even if you're not good at math, that's darn near 50%, just shy of 50%. That's a lot. 16 of his 38 parables. In the Gospels, an amazing one out of every 10 verses, that is 288 verses in all, deal directly with the subject of money. One out of 10. That's why I said, there he goes again. He's got more to say. The Bible offers 500 verses on prayer. If you wanted to learn how to pray, go to the Bible. You could do a lot worse. The Bible says a lot about prayer. Less than 500 verses about faith. You want to learn about faith? Still, the Bible's your best choice. But more than 2,000 verses on money and possessions. Really? You might be wondering. So what was Jesus saying by saying so much about money? Well, for sure, he knew of the great potential, let's call it, for money, for good and for bad. To be clear, and you might make note of this if you're taking notes this morning, money is morally neutral. Will you write that down? Because that's fact. Money is morally neutral. It's what you do with the money that determines whether it's good or not good, bad, even worse, evil. So money is morally neutral. It sort of rides the fence. It's neither in nor out. It's neither good nor bad. You can use it to send missionaries to faraway places with the gospel. That's a good use. You could also use it at a porn store. That's a bad use. You get my idea? So money's morally neutral until you give it an assignment. And that determines whether it's a good or bad thing. So who hasn't heard these memorable words that I'm going to show you that are words of warning about money? This would be the dark side, if we could call it that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, which, by the way, if you're circling things, taking notes, I want you to circle two things. One is the text, 1 Timothy 6. That whole text is about those who want to get rich, and then the second half is those who are rich, okay? And these words start the section on money. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith, and they've pierced themselves with many griefs. I have some words I want you to circle. At least these are the words I would circle, okay? Evil. Okay? You got money here, and evil. Notice, too, people eager for it have wandered. That's another troubling word related to money. Wandered from the faith, and notice, pierced themselves. Let me make it more graphic. They've stabbed themselves with many griefs. It says many, meaning you make up your mind, how has money adversely impacted you? So if you add up just one verse, this is not Jesus' words, by the way, this is Paul's words in his second to the last letter he ever wrote. But his appraisal agrees completely with Jesus. So most of us have heard those memorable words, but who doesn't admire a nameless widow that Jesus called attention to, who on a Sunday, a Sabbath actually, in a temple, or let's call it a church, okay? On a Sabbath day in a church, Jesus, late in his earthly ministry, stood there watching. There were boxes, collection boxes. We would call them offering plates, and they weren't passed. They were stationary, and you passed by it. So that's what Jesus is looking at, and he notices people dropping money into that box. And then he calls attention to this lady that we'll meet someday. She's a real person. This poor woman has put in more than all the others. And here's why Jesus said that. All these other people gave gifts in surplus, that is, from the overflow of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, didn't have to dig deep in her purse because there wasn't anything there. She took what little she had and she dropped it in the box. And that's what drew the admiring, adoring look of Jesus. And it's meant to tell us something. I want to tell you a quick story to make it more modern. I was, because this is not Jesus. He does not take shots at rich people. He takes shots at rich people who don't have his heart when it comes to resources and management or stewardship. Many years ago, I was 18, actually, and I was working in Salem at a gas station. And at this gas station, I was, you know, run out to the cars back in the days of service stations. So you run out and you say, you know, good morning or good afternoon. If it was a regular customer, you'd name them by name. That would really get points. And you'd say, fill it up today, you know, and yeah, fill it with Ethel. Ethel was premium in that day. They called it Ethel. Poor Ethel. But anyway, so I ran out to a car and I knew the people in the car. They were regular customers. And I was first out there to the pump block, we called it. And I said, good morning, Mr., and I name his name, and I said, fill it up today. Yeah, fill it up. And so I start gassing the car, and I'm just kicking back a little. I'd washed his windshield. I said, can I check the oil for you? He goes, nah, Steve, I think it's okay. He knew me well enough. My shirt also said my name, so that helped. And he says, so what are you up to these days, Steve? I said, well, and by that time, the Lord had really directed my steps in the direction of being a pastor someday. I said, well, I feel like God's calling me to be a pastor. And I'm not sure what that means, but I know that there's a school in Southern Cal that is a Bible college and a seminary, and I want to find my way there. And so he said, so what are you doing here? I said, I'm just working all the hours they can possibly give me. And it was well over full time, 50 hours a week. And at $2.75 an hour, you can tell it's going to be a while. And so he's, you could tell he's thinking. And he said, that's the only thing holding you back? I said, yeah, I was saving like crazy, but I'll get there. And he says, you know, Steve, we'd like you to stop by the office after work today. Is it possible for you to do that? And I said, sure. And I'll kind of be gross. I'll be working on cars. No, come on by. So I did. His office was straight down Market Street in Salem. And found my way to his office, and his secretary greeted me when I walked in, and I looked gross, you know, grease all day, you know. And she just treated me like a normal person. Come on in, Mr. is waiting for you. And I walked into his office. He says, Steve, have a seat. He says, so my wife and I have been talking about you for a while, and we believe that you God's got special things in store for using you in ministry. And we want to help you get there sooner than later. And so how much does it cost to go to school there? And I told him the price tag. And he reaches for a checkbook on his desk, and I see his hand moving, and mine were moving too. He tears a check from his book and slides it across the desk. He says, there, your tuition's paid for. Hopefully you can leave soon. And I was stunned. This man is a very, very famous builder down there, had a ton of money. That's why I don't say his name. But he knew God's heart. And he knew God gave him something that could be of benefit to God's glory and God's kingdom. And he sent me to Southern Cal for that, just to get me started. It was a one semester full ride. I got a full ride one semester and met Debbie and left the school. No, anyway, another story. That's really a true story. And so this morning I want to take you a little deeper into how God has that kind of heart for people with a many bags, and that'll make sense in a minute, many bags of resources or very minimal. So from these observations, I want to remind you of the words we read in Timothy and in Luke. Jesus saw more than meets the eye when it came to money. And it's my hope that we'll do the same as a result of our time. So let's start by hearing a story from Jesus here in Matthew 25. And by the way, it's told by Jesus in a series of stories. He's been talking in parable or parabolic language, and he does so because we get it. Even though the word parabolic's pretty big and fancy for this early in the morning, we get stories, don't we? We tend to sit up closer and we pay attention because it makes sense to us. So he's telling about the kingdom of God, and he's also he's telling these in the last week before his death, before he went to the cross. Okay, so that's the setting here, and one of several stories that Jesus tells is to prepare people for his return, emphasizing how they are to live until then. You get this? So he knows he's leaving this coming Friday. He will leave this life. He will die. And then he comes back to life 3 days later. He's on the earth for about 7 weeks, 6 weeks, and 40 days. And then he heads back home to heaven. That's where Jesus is now. And he says, for you who are willing to learn and listen, this is to instruct you on how to live until I return, because I'm going to return. Which, if you're making connections, that means we're in that zone. This applies to me and you in 2018. All right? So, we're in that window, and that makes his words incredibly relevant to us. So Matthew 25, the parable of the bag of gold, or bags of gold that New International uses as a label. Verse 14, again, it will be, that is, the kingdom of heaven will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2, and to another 1 bag. Each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained a double of 5 more bags. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 bags of gold, same thing. He also came, Master, you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. Master, listen closely because you can hear his knees knocking. I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you had not sown and gathering where you had not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked, lazy servant. So you know that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money at least on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has the 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So much for an attempt in our culture today to make a sissy out of Jesus. These are strong, powerful, jolting words. He said that? Yeah, he said that. So let's begin by defining some important people in the story Jesus has just taught about. Obviously, the starting point would be the master, right? Let's put that word down, and there's some attributes of this master that are worth noting. He's the owner of the gold, which means it all belongs to him. Verse 14 captures that idea. It will be like a man who calls his servant and entrusts, notice the pronoun, his wealth. This is my stuff, says the master. Okay? Verse 27 says very similarly, you should have put my money in his rebuke of the third. You should have put my money. It's my money, my resources. So that is an established fact. And he places it his holdings in the hands of these three. Okay? So that's established. And he gives differing amounts, verse 15 tells us, to the three servants. That's very clear. 5, 2, and 1. Very differing amounts to the three individuals. And then he went away for an unknown amount of time. Notice in verse 15, we're simply told that he went on his journey. But if you'll drop down to verse 19, we get a hint. After a long time. So put those two thoughts together. He takes off, and it's not for the weekend. It's not for a week or two. It's a long time. We're not told specifically for a reason. It's just an undefined amount of time. And he eventually returns, verse 19 tells us, and reconnects with his servant. So he's gone for a while, and one of the very first things, certainly the first thing that we're told about, is that he comes at his return and settles accounts with them. So his purpose in coming back is to reconnect and to compensate these servants who have cared for his assets. Now, is there anybody willing to say that this master is not Jesus? I don't think so. Anywhere you look, it's pretty understood, it's established that he, in fact, is the one who's referred to 9 times in this story as the master. It is me. Jesus is talking about himself. And next we get to the servants. So, all right, get enough information about the master, the servants now. There are 3 of them, of course, and they're referred to throughout the story. Just as master throughout referred to Jesus, they are throughout referred to as servants. So, each servant was given a different portion of the master's wealth. That's verses 14 and 15. You got to circle or underline the word different. As certain as you have more or less money than the person sitting next to you, as certain as you have more or less talent than that person across the room from you. So too, Jesus is drawing attention to the fact that each servant was given a different portion of what came from the master's wealth. Notice also, each was given an amount that they could handle. I don't want you to miss verse 15, which says they were each given according to his or her, we could add, ability. Okay? So what you have in your possession handed to you by the master is sufficient or adequate or an appropriate amount given your ability. You could handle it is what I'm saying. Though given different amounts, it's understood that all three are given in this story something of enormous value. What I want to help you avoid is a mistake that says somehow, some way, we read into this that the guy who was given one bag of gold somehow got ripped off. Okay? Because it would be easy. We tend to go, well, how come he got five and I only got two? Or in his case, one. What's the deal here? You never hear that. You never see it. Jesus does not intend for us to make an assumption that somehow this guy was thinking, wow, you know, how come I got chintzed with just one bag of gold? How many have gold on right now? Some kind of gold in your, okay? So how much is a bag of gold, you suppose, worth? Do you think you'd complain if somebody said, here's a bag of gold, you'll need two hands to carry it. It's pretty heavy. And that's the idea here. This man, because he has a single bag of gold, does not represent in any way a, you know, forget it. I'll bury it. Forget the master. No, he had a very different reason for burying it. Even a single bag of gold, what I'm trying to say in this story, what Jesus is telling us, is worth an enormous sum of money. That's the intent here. New American and other translations refer to the bag of gold, the New International. Another translation says bag of silver. Okay. Some just simply refer to it as talents, which means something. It identifies, let's just call a talent money and more. It could be money and talents, like the word suggests. New American Standard uses talents. Skills, abilities, gifts, and money. So money and more. You with me? Everybody, you with me? All right. Now, a talent, by the way, was understood to be, we would call it about a half a career in value. 20 years or so of a day labor's wage. So think of somebody that gets up and goes to work every day, 5-6 days a week for 20 years. That's roughly a half a career today. You get the idea that one bag's worth quite a bit, don't you? All right, so let's identify the bag of gold as just something of extreme value. It has a staggering sum. If I had anything in my possession that was worth half of what I've amassed in a career, that'd be a lot of whatever. You getting it? So think resources that God has entrusted to people with the expectation that they use them for His glory, or use them, let's stay broad for a minute, they use them wisely. So money and more, God's expectation, resources given to you that fill those bags or bag are meant to be used by you and me for wisely. The clear understanding is that He will return to see what results we have gained with the bag or bags under our management. So in the last few moments, how did it turn out? That's the relevant question. In two cases, the master was thrilled. And he expressed those famous words, well done, right? Good and faithful servant. And then he follows them, both these people in verses 21 and 23, identical words, are praised with those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And then they're both told that they are going to be given charge of many other things. Now come and let's celebrate, or let's party with me, is what Jesus is saying here. I'm really happy with these results. You've been given a lot, and you've doubled it. You've used it greatly, mightily, wisely. But in one case, the return of the master was not a day of celebration. It was a day of, well, verse 24 says condemnation. That's how I read it. The master shows his great disappointment in a scathing rebuke. Look at the words again, because they're meant to shock us away from such an outcome. You wicked, lazy servant. See the exclamation point of verse 26? It's meant to see the lips pursed. And indeed, I'm gonna speculate. I don't think Jesus could have spoke this story without the visual, the nonverbal emphasis. You wicked, lazy servant. You knew all this stuff, and it didn't make a difference for how you live. It was a scathing rebuke. And then the consequences are just as haunting, I guess, terrible. Take the bag of gold from him, verse 28, and give it to the one who has the 10 bags. And then verse 30, throw him out into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Okay, so I could plunge into lots of possibilities, interpretations of this story. And I think all of them represent a risk that we will miss the main point. They represent, because parables are done to be understood as having a plain point. And so let's focus on that to the finish line here. These three people in the story represent people today. Let's make it more personal. People in this room. All right? And their attitude towards Jesus' promised return. Some show great readiness by using their bag of treasure and talents that God has put under their management. And they use it to bring God glory. And the result God wants us to understand is there's great reward from doing so. So if you're one of those people today, the five-bagger or the two-bagger, to put it back in the story's terms, that is God's intent, that you see that this time of waiting for him to return, and he will return, is a time to utilize the bag or bags he's given to you, to me. Some, though, are given a bag of treasure and talents, and they don't use it. Some in this room, some hearing this story today, the predictable result, and he wants us to understand it, is punishment. He will be back, and he will say, what were you thinking? Why did you exclude me from how you managed the bags I entrusted to you? In fact, the very way you refer to those bags is off the mark. You say they're my bags. They're not. You say the contents that fill them are my contents. And I could see the look on Jesus' face saying, are you seriously believing that? About money and more in my life, your life. No one in this story or in life is given nothing. Everyone's required to be faithful with the whole bag or bags of talents and treasures that they've been entrusted with. And to all servants who've been given a bag of gold, God asks the same question. What have you done with what I've given you? It's a question you need to search about. It's a question that I think we need to ask whether we're 18, hoping to start to take steps in a career of some kind, or 80, or as old as the widow. We don't know how old she was. He requires of every servant one quality, whether you have lots of bags or just one bag. It's the quality of faithfulness. In the words of the Apostle Paul, It's required that those who have been given a bag or more, read those words. It's required of those who have been given a trust, that's you and me, must prove faithful. Faithful management has nothing to do with the amount under management. It has everything to do with the manager. Let's say that again. Whether you're faithful or not, whether you're a faithful manager or not, has nothing to do with whether you've got 5 or 10 bags of gold or 100 bags of gold or just one. It has to do with you, the manager. What's the shape of your heart to manage it according to his purposes? There's a famed missionary Hudson Taylor's his name, and he was 21 years old when he left England on a one-way trip to a continent that had been largely neglected with the gospel. He went to China, and when he went there, only a few dozen missionaries covered that entire vast land and countless people. You can imagine the daunting look of that possibility and ministry, but God called him to go, and he went. 51 years later, when he died in China, Hudson Taylor and those that were part of his expanding ministry of sharing the gospel across the vast continent of China, it is said that most of China then had the presence of the gospel thanks to Hudson Taylor. Okay, he was 21 years old when he left. 51 years later, he left this life. That's impressive alone, but there was lots of things he said that were just as impressive, including these great words about faithfulness. Small things are small things, wrote Taylor, but faithfulness with a small thing is a big thing. Your bag of gold, Jesus is not saying, hey, go ahead and use it, you know, toss it to somebody. No, he's saying use it in maybe even in small ways, but keep reaching into the bag and using it, money and more. And use it because I will replenish it. I have all that. I'm in charge of that part. You use the rest. You use what you have. You be faithful with small things, because God's words from earlier that I read in 1 Corinthians 4. Faithfulness in small things is a big thing. It was true in Hudson's words. It's true even more so with God. So I have a couple of questions, and we'll be done. About the bags of gold, okay? So if you feel like writing down a self-quiz, I did this last week and got a good reaction, so here comes another one. How big is your bag? That's my first question. Or bags. How much of your bags belongs to God? Now, some teenagers are going, that's a trick question, and they're right. They're right. I'll let you figure out why. How much of the bag or bags is God's? How much of your bag do you release for God's glory? This gets personal again. If your answer is 10%, let's just say it's 10%, be ready to be surprised that Jesus doesn't draw those kind of lines. Since the Master God is the true owner of all that's in the bag of a servant, and that would be you or me. He is the true owner of everything. How does your use of gold and gifts he's entrusted you, how does it show his priorities? That gets really deep. But it's worth exploring. Remember the 5 bag and 2 bag servants? They put their gold to work, and the results, well, they speak for themselves. But the one bag servant kept his gold closed in the bag, and the results were avoidable, very avoidable. Here's the plain truth, all right? Not going to let us off easy. All right, somebody's ready for it. Here we go. What I'm about to share with you was updated this week. Okay, this is not old news. Christians give, on average, 2.5% from their bag. As a point of reference, they gave 3.3% in the Great Depression. Average giving by adults in U.S. Protestant congregations, that's us, $17 a week. . 37%, that's almost 4 out of 10, regular church attenders do not open their bags, period. And most evidence suggests that a similar small percentage applies to the way people use their talents to serve as well. In other words, there's a correlation that you can't deny or ignore, that if you don't reach into your bag and give money, you're almost certain not to reach into your bag and give more. That's the idea. Perhaps the source of the problem is verse 19. It struck me this week. It's found in the words we read. After a long time. After a long time, the master returns to settle the accounts. Maybe that's our problem. We're in between, and it's off far away. I'm not sure our logic, but it's flawed. And I want to leave you with an inspiring counterpoint. A man's story inspired me to personally up my game. So maybe it'll have that effect on you. It's a short story. Someone once visited a manager of a large estate whose owner of this massive vineyard estate had only visited twice in 25 years. That's putting a lot in the care of a manager, right? A steward. And this man roaming around was impressed by the manager's diligence. It was like he was busy and on the job and focused and doing what he's supposed to do. He's doing all the right things. So this man noticing that, taking notice, thought, man, I got to ask, what's this all about? So he did. He asked about why all this diligence and why the faithful efforts I'm seeing. What's this about? You haven't seen the owner in years. He's only come twice in 25 years. And this was his answer. The man asked the question, when do you expect the estate owner to return? The operator's reply was, why today, of course. When's Jesus coming back? I don't know. This parable was all about how to live as we wait for him to return. Faithful with the bag or bags he's entrusted to us. Let's pray together. God, I've had this feeling for 25 years every time we bring up filthy lucre. We talk about money, and I know some are about to stand up and shout amen, and others are about to get out and leave for good. But I'm contented knowing that your truth has been presented first to my life. As Ezra 7:10 says, I've studied it, I've applied it, and now I'm sharing it. And I pray that we would take it to heed and open our bags of gold and say, God, what else would you have me do with what you've entrusted to me? Because you will ask that question someday. And I want to say, and I want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's more to manage, but now let's celebrate. Let that be increasingly true of all of us, for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray.